for our message this morning, I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 12. I'd like to think about the Passover lamb. As God gave Moses direction for the Passover and experiencing the Passover, what was to take place with the Passover, here in Exodus 12, he gives them direction. And I'd like to specifically think about the lamb. And so the title of this morning's message is this: Marked for Sacrifice. We're going to read Exodus 12, 1 through 13, and I want you to notice this lamb. As they were preparing for this Passover night, the father was to go out and look at his herd. He was to go out to find a perfect lamb, a lamb without spot and blemish. He was to stand there and ponder. I know that men who raise cattle stand at the fence and ponder. We do that. We look at them. We watch them grazing. We smile. And maybe we notice that one's a little sickly. That one's not, needs a little help. You know that feeling, farmers, as you look over your flocks? His father was to go out there, he was to look over his flocks. And he was to say, there's the lamb. There's the one. That is the best I can give. That you see, when we look at the best of our flock, we think about the future of our flock. We think about the ability to grow the flock with this strong stock, this good stock. But this man was to take that one and say, this one will need to die. I want to think about the parallel with Jesus. But let's read this and think about this Passover lamb. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep, or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Passover lamb picked out for death. He was picked out on the 10th day of the month, taken out of the flock and brought in among the family, brought in perhaps to the house with the children. Do you ever raise a lamb, bottle feed them? You ever bring a kid or a lamb into the house and they get attached to the family? They become one of the family. There's a closeness there. This lamb was to be brought in for 4 days, and they were to watch this lamb and to see, is there any spot in this lamb? And they'd have the opportunity to look at it from the front and from the right side and from the left side and from behind and watch this lamb. Is there any limp? Is there any imperfection? This lamb was picked out for death. When the father took his hand and got this lamb, he knew in his heart this lamb was going to die. Needed to be a perfect lamb, and so it was brought in, and there they watched. And the whole family was part of that. I want to ask you a question this morning. How do you think the eldest son looked at that lamb? How would you look at that lamb if it was the lamb or you? You see, Passover night was coming. And the blood of this lamb would mean that the destroying angel would skip right over this house and let the eldest live. I believe that eldest son in that house looked at that lamb with tenderness. I believe the father looked at that lamb with tenderness. It's the lamb or my son. It's the lamb or me. This lamb that's marked for death. Had to be perfect, without spot. Passover was an event. It happened. It was a time, you know the story there in Egypt. It was what brought about the releasing of the children of Israel from Egypt. But then God said you're supposed to keep the Passover year after year to remember. So Passover, as they moved from there away, Passover was a reflection back to what was done that night in Egypt. But it was also a look forward to the Lamb of God that would come to be the Passover Lamb. And so it stood in between those two testaments. What did God do in Egypt, and what will God do yet with the perfect Lamb? Passover changed the calendar and set the beginning of months. Do you know, this says here that this month shall be the first month of the year to you. Passover, God said from here away, this Passover month is now the beginning. This is your January. This is where your year starts. And then you go forward from there. See, Satan, as he went about to destroy Jesus, thought he brought an end to God's calendar, but he brought a beginning. Passover was the beginning. Beautiful parallels there. Probably enough there for a message in itself. But this blood of this Passover lamb that was marked for sacrifice would save the obedient. It would save those who in simple obedience. And I don't know what the Egyptians said as they walked those streets that night. If any of them came past and they saw this little streak of ugly blood on the doorposts. Most of us don't butcher right in our houses and put blood on our walls. We have butcher shops where we take care for those things. But here they were to take this blood and literally put it on the doorpost, the lintel on the doorpost. What do you think the Egyptians said? What do you think? You know how rumors and gossip travels. Heathen Egyptians laughing, perhaps, scoffing at this simple obedience. Simple obedience. Do you think any of the children of Israel wondered, what if it doesn't work? They were human too. But it was faith in that blood, faith in the word of God. God said, do this. Don't ask why. Don't question and writhe with it. Just do it. Do it. And they did. And so the blood would save those that had faith in that blood, faith in the word of God that this blood will save you. You see the parallels with the New Testament blood of Jesus Christ, I'm sure. Well, I'd like us to go to Revelation chapter 13 for the first point of this morning's message. Revelation chapter 13. There's a number of scriptures I want to turn to this morning. I don't have one specific passage for a text. Revelation 13 and verse 8. This is breaking into this section about power given to the dragon and those worshiping him. And so, verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, the dragon, whose names are not written, the people whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This first point is that Jesus was marked for sacrifice from eternity past. When John writes here, he says, this group of people who will follow the dragon are those that do not have their name written in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Now, but Jesus wasn't slain from the foundation of the world. He was slain between the Old and New Testament, 4,000 years after creation. How can John say he was slain from the foundation? He writes as though it already had happened. The reason is that the purposes of God, when he purposes them, are as good as done way before they happen. You see, we make plans and we have purposes. And we don't always get them done. That's why the Bible teaches us to say, if the Lord will. We can have pretty strong plans. We can have pretty certain plans. We can have things that we just have to do. Some time ago, when Brother Wayne Weaver's house burnt down in Mississippi, they were at a funeral. They were at a funeral of a community man who they had worked with very closely, a community boy, a young man, and he had an accident and was killed, and his family asked the congregation to have the funeral for him. So Waynes were like family to this boy, and they were at this funeral, and you know, all of life stops for a funeral, right? But you know what stops a funeral? A fire at your house. And they left the funeral to go home. See, that's the way the purposes of man are. Even things that everything else stops for, they can get interrupted too. But God does not have anything like that. There's no fire that he has to leave something important to go to. His purposes are as good as done from the foundation of the world. And John wrote that. He said, this is the Lamb which was slain from the foundation of the world. He had this mark on him way back from eternity past. There's some of this type of this lamb breaks down because in this particular point, I believe that Jesus accepted that mark. You know, the lamb didn't have a choice. The Passover lamb didn't realize that he was marked for sacrifice, but Jesus did. And he chose that. He said, I will accept that mark. Well, let's go to Ephesians 1. Verse 4. Talking about Jesus marked for sacrifice from eternity past. Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, according as God has chosen us in Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. See, this is predestination. This verse is based on the fact that Jesus accepted the mark for sacrifice and God's purposes are as good as done. So when Jesus said, I will be the sacrifice, I will be the Passover lamb, then God said, I don't even know how to do this because I already set this up like 1, 2, 3, and with God it's not that way. You can't hardly with human language express what God did. But because of that, Jesus who said, I will receive the mark, and in that conversation or decision or however God does things, God said, then all that will receive that blood are mine. And so Jesus was marked from eternity past, and with that, then we were chosen from eternity past. The whosoever will was chosen. He didn't say, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, this one, yes, that one, no. He said, whosoever will is chosen to be my sons and daughters. And that door is still open. That's why we're pressed to be missionaries for God, because that door is still open. And God wants more souls saved, apparently, or he would return and bring this world to an end. All right, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Still talking about Jesus being marked for sacrifice from eternity past. 1 Peter chapter 1. verse 18, 19, and 20. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. I love those verses because what that says is don't lose sight of your redemption. It's in Jesus Christ. It's not in the oral tradition. It's not in the Jewish law. It's in Jesus Christ. This lamb without spot and blemish. And to a Jew, when they read that, they knew exactly what context that is. That's the Passover lamb. That's a phrase that rang with them. And it says he was ordained before the foundation of the world and manifest in these last times for you. It puts that together. The fact that he was marked in eternity past, but this was the fullness of time for the sacrifice of Jesus to be that Passover lamb. Jesus was marked for sacrifice from eternity past. A second point that I'd like to make this morning, we need to go to John chapter 12. And this point is that Jesus fulfilled the type of God's lamb for sacrifice. Now look at how Jesus fulfilled the type of this Passover lamb. John chapter 12. And verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes to Bethany, comes close to Jerusalem. He comes there to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And then go to verse 12, on the next day. Much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is a triumphal entry. This is Palm Sunday. Triumphal entry when Jesus enters into Jerusalem. I believe that this is the lamb brought in among the people. This is the lamb, the Passover lamb brought in. 6 days before Passover, now 5 days, the next day he comes in among the people. And he's to be watched, and he will be watched, and we'll see that. He's to be watched, and he's to be made sure that he's the perfect lamb. See, that's how the Passover lamb was to be handled, brought in closeness to them, and watched. And details were to be thought about. And so I believe this triumphal entry into Jerusalem is Jesus fulfilling this Passover lamb being brought into the family that needs redemption, brought in among the people to be watched. And then Good Friday, this lamb is slain. But we'll talk about that in some of the other parts. But Jesus here being brought in to be observed. The third point is that close observers saw Jesus' perfection and sinlessness. I want you to go with me to the book of Matthew. And I just like to scroll back through a number of chapters and just point out. I want to show you the grilling that Jesus took as the Passover lamb that needed to pass the test of perfection. Go back to Matthew chapter 21. It begins with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It begins with this ride into Jerusalem. When the people cry and say, Hosanna to the Son of David, they recognize this Messiah. They recognize this Lamb, at least in a measure. The common people, I don't know exactly what all of the Jews who were trying to destroy him, exactly what they were thinking, except that they were against him. But here's this multitude of people that recognize the Lamb. And he's riding into Jerusalem. He rides in among the people. Verse 12 through 17, Jesus cleanses the temple. He says, this cannot be. You're defiling the temple, my Father's house. Verses 18 to 22, you have the story of the unfruitful fig tree. And I believe it was a lesson to the Jewish people that you are here for fruit and you're not bearing it. And Jesus cursed this barren fig tree and it withered up. It's a warning to be doing what you're made to do, what God is looking for, or you come under the condemnation of God. And then in verse 23 through 27, the chief priests inquire about Jesus' authority. Where do you get this authority, this Passover lamb being questioned? Who are you and where do you get the authority to do these things? And you know what Jesus did? He said, well, the baptism of John, is it from heaven? He asked another question and they couldn't answer. And then he said, I won't answer either. Neither tell I by what authority I do these things. Then you have the parable of the two sons. The one who said, I will not go, but later repented and went. That's the Gentile kingdom. The one who said, I will go, but didn't go. That's the Jews who said, I will and were part of this kingdom, but didn't do it. The way I see it, at least. This lamb among the people watching this lamb, the people hearing this lamb, is it true? Is this from God? Is there blemish in this man? They couldn't catch him with that authority thing. Verse 33 through 46 is the wicked husbandman story. The man that had a vineyard and he kept sending messengers to bring back the fruit. And they would treat him awful and kill him. Finally, he sent his son and they killed the son. You know what that's about? That's about the Jewish people again killing the Son of God. But look at verse 46. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Oh, this lamb passed the test. The multitude saw a prophet. Jesus was speaking. He was facing them with truth. He was telling them stories to show them where they are. This lamb, this Passover lamb, marked for death. And the multitudes took him for a prophet. Said, this is true. Chapter 22 is the wedding banquet when the guests are invited and they made excuse. In verse 15 through 22 of chapter 22 is Jesus and taxes. They ask him about taxes. Ah, the Jews thought we'll catch him. If he says anything against Roman taxes, the Romans will come and take him and lock him up and do away with him. And you know how he handled that? He asked for a coin and he said, whose image is on there? And they said, Caesar's. And then he said, render to God the things that are God and Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And look at verse 22. This is the lamb under test. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way because the lamb passed the test. He passed the test. And then they throw this question of the resurrection against him. They come up with this ridiculous story of this woman that's married to seven different men. They each died and she married. This was a legitimate marriage and then another marriage and a death and a marriage and a death. And now in the resurrection, whose husband is she going to have? Which one will she have for a husband? Seven of them. What are you going to do with this, Jesus? Putting the lamb to test, a ridiculous test. Look at what the people said in verse 33. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. The lamb passed the test. The lamb under test. And then we have the lawyer questioning him, saying, which is the great commandment in the law? From verses 34 and chapter 22, from 34 to 46. Well, 34 to 40. And then Jesus explained something about who David's Lord was. And verse 46 says, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither dost any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. The Lamb passed the test. The Lamb passed the test. Chapter 23, Jesus straightforward challenges The scribes and Pharisees, he lays it out straight to them. He calls them fools and blind guides and tells them exactly what's wrong. He tells them that inside their wickedness, but outside they make it look good. He really plows deep this Passover lamb. And he comes down to verse 37. And he weeps over Jerusalem. This Passover lamb weeps over Jerusalem because this is not a sheep that doesn't know anything. This is a lamb that knows the purposes of God, the hearts of man. He knows the responses of man. He understands the two kingdoms. And there he looks over Jerusalem and he weeps. And he said, I just long to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. That's my heart, is to gather, not to scatter, not to splinter, not to make peace, but to gather. And ye would not. The lamb. Chapter 24, he talks about the destruction of the temple, the coming tribulation, talks about end times, preparedness, calling us to preparedness for that time. Chapter 25, the 10 virgins story again, 5 wise, 5 foolish. And then you have the story of the talents. Talents given to each person, some 5, some 2, and another one 1, and what they did with it. And the destruction that came to the one who would not be profitable, would not use his Lord's thing. And he goes on then to this great dividing of the sheep from the goats in verses 31 through 46. And in chapter 26, verse 2, Jesus says to his disciples, you know what? In 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and I'm the Lamb. I'm the Lamb. And it just impressed my soul as I read through those chapters and I saw what was happening, this Passover Lamb brought in among the people, and how wicked men were against him and questioning him, and how he was teaching truth straightforward, and the common people said, this is a prophet. And Jesus says, you know what? We're getting close. I'm that Passover lamb. This point is that close observers saw Jesus perfection and sinless. If you just scroll forward from what we just, chapter 26 here, you just scroll forward and listen to the words of Pilate. I find no fault in him. The Passover lamb. Scroll forward a little farther. To the centurion who looked on and said, truly, this was the Passover lamb. You see, close observers saw Jesus' perfection and sinlessness. If they wanted to see it, they saw it. If they didn't want to see it, they missed it. Well, the fourth point of this morning's message maybe is not that big of a point, but it's fascinating to me. I believe that the timing of Jesus' death, this is the fourth point, the timing of Jesus' death coincided with Passover lamb sacrifices to the hour. It coincided to the hour. Now, Josephus tells us that the year that Jesus died, there was 256,500 lambs offered. I can't fathom how you go about sacrificing 256,000 lambs. But they had a system, they had a way, they had things in place. And that year, as the lamb which takes away the sin of the world was hanging on the cross, the lambs were being prepared in the temple, in the courtyard. Now, the lambs were prepared starting at 9 a.m., which is the third hour. Now, let me explain something to you. And if you're taking notes, you may draw a clock on your paper. Jewish clock is different than our clock. Our clock has 12 at the top and 6 at the bottom. Jewish clock has 6 at the top and 12 at the bottom. And 9 is where the 3 is, and 3 is where the 9 is. And I explain that. So if you want to draw a Jewish clock on your paper, put 6 at the top. And go 6, 7, 8, 9. Is that the 3? 10, 11, 12. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You see, a Jewish day started at sunrise, which was 6 o'clock. And so that's the first hour as the sun came up, generally right around 6 o'clock. Varies a little with the sun, but 6 o'clock. And so then noontime was 12. And sunset was 6 o'clock. See, that's their 12-hour day. So now, with that picture in your mind, the Passover lambs were prepared at the third hour, which is 9 o'clock. 9 a.m., they began preparing the Passover lambs. And they were slain starting at 3 p.m., which is the ninth hour. That's 6 hours later. And it was to be completed by 6 p.m. nightfall. It was to be finished and completed. Go with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark is careful to tell us exactly what time things were taking place. Mark chapter 15, verse 25. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. See, the lambs were prepared at the third hour. They were gotten ready. Jesus was prepared. He was hung on the cross. He didn't die yet. His life did not expire. He's prepared at the third hour. And if you go to verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come. So he hung on the cross 3 hours. From the third hour to the sixth hour. From 9 o'clock to 12 noon. The third hour to the sixth hour. He hung on the cross. And then something happened. It went dark. It went dark. Darkness over the whole land, this day of Passover, this day that these 256,000 lambs are to be slain, this day while this Jewish system is in place down here in Jerusalem, and out on the hillside is this man dying. Well, there's three men dying, but there's one in the middle that has a superscription above him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And I don't know what all the talk was that day, but I do not believe that a group of people, a nation, a community can execute people without there being feelings and talk. When executions happen, I'm sure there's talk. I'm sure there's feelings. Even in our country today, people that are against capital punishment, they feel some sense of, if you're an American and it's okay in America, they feel some sense that you're a part of it. That's the way it happens in all communities. This community, where these three men are dying, and there's one in the center that had lots of talk about him, that this one had done so much good, healed so many people, and he's dying. There was lots of talk about him, and now this goes dark. They didn't just shrug that off and say, well, that happens once in a while. It just gets dark at lunch, and this is just one of those days. They didn't. No, no, no. They were fully aware that something is different today. These lambs are prepared in the temple. This Jesus is nailed to the cross. Darkness falls on the face of the earth. And the moment verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried and gave up the ghost. At the moment the blood was to begin flowing in the temple from those lambs, Jesus died. And you know what else happened? The veil was rent from top to bottom. It happened like clockwork. I'm told I've read already from a historian, a writer, they don't know for sure where Calvary, the exact location of Calvary, but it is believed that Calvary could have possibly been close enough to Jerusalem, close enough just outside the city, that a man's voice would have carried out over the courtyard, out over the temple. It is finished. I don't know. We're going to have to ask God a lot of questions when we get to glory. It's possible that those Jews gathered there from all different areas, as there was talk, So there was rumblings. What is this? What is this? Perhaps they heard that it is finished. Can you imagine the impact of what's going on? I don't believe they could quite absorb it all. We can't hardly absorb some of the impacts that happen in our day. As big things happen, it takes a while to sink in. What does this really mean? Here's the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, comes, is set apart and under test, and it passes the test. I find no fault in him. And he dies and said, it is finished. And the veil is rent open. In fact, that's the fifth point. Fifth point is that the veil was rent, signifying that the way into the presence of God was now open for all men to come. What do you think those high priests did? What do you think those priests did in the temple when the veil was rent? Let me ask you this question. If you know there's something you're not supposed to look at, and unexpectedly, there it is, what's your first instinct? Is to look and then feel bad for looking. I can only imagine as that sound, and it had to make some sound because of the fabric, the description of that veil, had to make some tremendous noise as it was torn. I can only imagine priests swinging their eyes and looking into the place they were not allowed to look, looking upon the mercy seat, and looking in there and looking away, feeling so condemned, thinking, I'm going to die. And they look around at each other and say, we didn't die. Perhaps they ran out of the place in fear. What does this mean? Perhaps others said, well, let's go look. May you go in and look if the veil is rent. Who did it? What happened to our veil? I don't know if there was a trail of priests that went in through there to look and say, I can't believe it. I want to verify this. And we live. I don't know what they did. But the significance of the rent veil was more than just in a temple at a spot. That significance is huge because it reaches today around the world for every soul. Hebrews 9. Verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. That veil said, the Lamb hasn't come yet. The full provision is not here yet. There's something coming yet. And when that veil was rent, it said, it is finished. I believe that Jesus said, it is finished on the cross. We have that recorded. And I believe God said, it is finished in the temple with the veil. It is finished. It's complete. The Passover lamb. Hebrews 10 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by Jesus, by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. What I'd like to say to us this morning on this point is that as we think about the veil being rent, and as we think about the trepidation that priests probably had in looking in, there is a sense that in our day today, especially those with very sensitive consciences, sometimes we tremble and we wonder, am I good enough for the holiness of God? And sometimes we struggle with that. But this verse tells us, if we come with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, we don't come recklessly, but we come claiming the blood of Jesus Christ. We are to come boldly not trembling, not scared. Come boldly through the provision of Jesus Christ. We can have that confidence this morning, brothers and sisters. Don't tremble. If you're sincere with your heart, sincere with your sin, and finding cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ upon your heart, and that full assurance, trust in that. And you can go back in repeatedly within the veil, because the veil is rent. Well, I have a few questions for us today. So think about this subject of being marked. Jesus was marked from eternity past. What kind of commitment did Jesus have to go all the way to the cross? Marked from eternity past. What kind of commitment? How much did Jesus flip-flop back and forth? One day, yes, I will do it. Another day, no, I'm not going to do it, God. What kind of commitment does it take to have a mark of death on your back and carry it out? Well, John tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's love. What kind of commitment did it take on Jesus' part to do what he did for us, to do what we remember this morning? He full well knew what he was, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And I believe he loved being the Lamb of God, because he loved you and I. He didn't do it grudgingly. He loved being the Lamb of God. Now, he struggled in the flesh and in Gethsemane, praying. I believe his prayer was, Lord, is there no other way to redeem this people? And if there isn't, I give myself. So then, thinking about the commitment that took Jesus to the cross, marked from eternity past, what is my commitment to him? How much do I flip-flop back and forth? What am I giving for his sacrifice? What am I doing for his love? And if you can just think about this question, it's a little hard to do this, but if you or I, make it personal to you, if you were the one who gave your life for humanity, what level of commitment would you want from brothers and sisters in this church? If you were Jesus, and you died on the cross and suffered, would you be satisfied with the level of commitment that you have? If I had to give my life, then would I be satisfied with the level, if everyone had the level of commitment that I have? My level of love and devotion, my level of commitment and obedience. Well, I believe that communion is a time, okay, we're all in the flesh, and we're not perfect. Our commitment is not perfect. May I say that this morning? But I believe communion is a time to help us to grow in our commitment, to help us to deepen our love, to help us to be motivated to greater obedience and love and worship. It's a time to move us closer to Jesus Christ. So then let me ask you this question. As you look back across the years of your life, from the beginning days of being a Christian to now, is your love and commitment growing? Is it more today than it was a year ago, 5 years ago? Or is it going the other way? That's a burden on my heart, because the reason that I need to show up at a congregation and read off a letter and terminate membership is because love has gone the other way. It makes us sad. The reality is that potential lies within every one of our hearts. Is it growing? Is it strengthening? I don't believe we sit still in our Christian lives. I think we're either growing or we're growing cold. We're growing warmer and closer, or we're growing. I don't think there's neutral ground, that for years and years we're just kind of average and cool. And I think Satan is working hard to cool us off if we're not on fire for God. And so this is a time to to think about my commitment. What am I doing? And to renew my zeal to do more for my master, to bless him more. And he will direct us individually what that means. How can we better show the love of Jesus to the lost around us? Is Jesus satisfied with the number of community folks that I have reached, that you have reached? Is Jesus satisfied with what I am doing in my daily life, my neighbors, my friends, those we work for, my family members? Is Jesus satisfied? Or would he have us to do more because we love him and are committed to him? Well, may this communion experience motivate us as we think about the commitment of Jesus. We think about the perfection of God and bring about the plan of salvation. You know what? Thinking about the future, I know there's disagreements about prophecy and how the end of the world will be and all that, but let me tell you one thing. The purposes of God are as good as done, regardless whether we understand them or not. And we want to be on the right side when Jesus returns.